to the message this morning, Romans chapter 9 and verses 32 and 33. We'll read those in just a moment. But this morning, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about good works. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase good works, and we automatically begin to think of work salvation, automatically begin to think of, well, it's not about being self-righteous. And we understand that, but unfortunately, sometimes we can take a look at that in that phrase, and we can begin to think, well, we don't need to do that as Christians. Did you know that good works is an essential part of the Christian life for every person? And where the misunderstanding has arisen, the area of salvation instead of the area of sanctification. And this morning, we're going to look at how we can biblically clear up the confusion. A lot of people, if you go out and you talk to people, you knock on their door, you meet people out and about, and say, oh, I'm a Christian. And probably eight to seven times out of ten, you're going to hear someone say, well, how do you know that you're saved? Well, I know my good is going to outweigh my bad. When I get to heaven, I know Jesus will let me into heaven because my good outweighed my bad. You hear that phrase repeated over and over again. It's not just, we many times associate that with Catholicism. It's not just Catholicism. A lot of different religions and a lot of different denominations teach that. But here's the question, is it biblical? You know, the short answer to that is no. We know that. Many times, I preach that many, many times, probably hundreds of times. No, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And we kind of just leave it there. But today, we're going to dig into it a little more, okay? Because we all know this. We believe it. You know, we're Baptist, right? That's why we believe it. No, we believe it because the Bible says it, amen? It's not because what we believe is not denominational or a group of people. It is what the Bible says. We're biblicists. And so we need to dig in a little bit because maybe we say, well, I don't believe it, but do we know why we don't believe that? And what place does good works have in the Christian's life? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 32 and finishing with verse number 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would give me the words to say in this message, dear Lord, that is straight from you, from your word. And I pray that you would touch our hearts with it, dear Lord. Remind us of things, but also, Lord, equip us to be able to share with others how they cannot trust their own righteousness. They cannot trust keeping the law, they cannot trust baptism, they must trust in Christ by faith. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us the instruction that we need, to cement it into our hearts, but also, Lord, we pray if anybody listening today in the auditorium or listening online, Lord, I pray that they will listen very carefully if they have trusted goodness and hoping their good outweighs their bad, that they will listen so closely today and see what your word has to say. It's not what I say about salvation, it's not what any person on this earth says. It's what you, dear Lord, tell us from your word, and I pray that we would take it to heart today. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's some confusion about this area of good works, and we're going to clear that up today. And the example of what I mean is this, and the question that people ask, so that's where we're going to begin today. Number one, are good works necessary for salvation? Now, the short answer is no. But that's usually where we leave it. Today, we're going to dig a little deeper and see why people believe that works can gain someone entrance into heaven. Never wonder why someone believes that. If you've grown up in, especially in a Baptist church or a Bible-believing church, we're not taught this. We are taught that it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood, and we must have 100% faith and trust in that alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that salvation is not of works, as any man should boast, but it is by grace through faith. That is what the gospel is. That's how we must come to Christ, realizing we are insufficient in ourselves. And now this belief that your good can outweigh your bad or your good works and doing penance and things like that, this is a basic belief that many Christian groups and denominations believe today. And I believe it's one of the greatest lies ever perpetrated by the devil upon mankind, that you can get to heaven on your own. Because that appeals to human pride, doesn't it? That appeals so that we are sufficient to handle this. Yes, we must trust God to follow his steps, but in the end of the equation, it's about our way. Now, it isn't presented in that way. The most prominent one we know is Catholicism, and the most model their doctrines in a similar way, with some modifications in terminology and the order, but the same essential structure is there, that baptism takes away and forgives original sin. So in order to be saved, got to be baptized, and that takes away the original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. That's why babies are christened. That's why as soon as they can to go to the Catholic Church, they get sprinkled, because that's supposed to take away original sin. And that baby that's sprinkled, their sins are taken away, and so that if they die, they go to heaven because they were sprinkled and had their original sin taken away. Okay? Then believing, now we still have to trust Jesus, believing in Jesus Christ cleanses all major and mortal sins, but then there's meritorious works. That good works that may or may not be rewarded, but that God more than likely is obligated to reward those that have done right in the eyes of God. And if your good meritorious works outweigh the non-mortal sins that you've committed, then you can enter heaven. If not, then you enter purgatory until your sins have been paid for, then you can enter into heaven. By the way, the purgatory part is unique to the Catholics, we know, but that is the basic idea and the terminology they use, because you had to be careful about this. Is when we go out witnessing, we say, well, do you have your trust in Jesus? Absolutely. Catholics trust Jesus too. They all do. They all say, oh yeah, we trusted Jesus, but we got to do this too. Have you trusted Jesus alone? Oh yes, I have. I have trusted Jesus, and he told me I need to do good works in order basically to kind of keep you forgiven, but to keep your salvation, you've got to do good works. And any mistakes you make, you got to pay for them, and you got to do good things to absolve those. Is this what God intended when he gave us the gospel? Is this what God instructs us to do? And we know in our mind, no, but this is the framework that people come from. So when someone says they are trusting Christ, but their actions show that they are trying to gain heaven through their goodness, this presents a dilemma. Now, the Jews were in the same condition in the time of Christ. That's what we see in Romans here. Paul wrote Romans through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God gave them to a specific group of people, the Jewish Christians in Rome. And they were dealing with a very important problem. Romans is a legal treatise, a legal brief, if you will, that this presents the case for mankind in relation to salvation, that man is unworthy of salvation, that man is guilty as charged in breaking the law of God, and that it is impossible for man to take away that penalty, for man to pay for the sentence that he has been given, which is death. For the wages of sin is death. Death penalty, and there is no way for man to pay that penalty and still live. Makes sense, doesn't it? You can't go pay the death penalty if you commit a crime, you commit murder, you go and you do capital punishment, that's paid for. You can't come back to life again to live your life afterwards. Someone had to die in your place, and that's what Jesus did. He died to pay that penalty. But right here, we see in our passage, going back to Romans chapter 9, we see that the Jews had a problem. That they were following after the law of righteousness. Now, they were following what God told them to do. God told them to have certain laws and restrictions and to follow the covenant which God had given to them. There's nothing wrong with what they were doing. Okay? Because many times we look at this, well, the law is bad. No, the law, it said the law is holy. It was given by God. It was a good thing. But they changed the purpose of it. The purpose of the law was to show that we are incapable of pleasing God. That there was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's how Paul described it. And this is exactly where they missed the boat. They missed the point. Instead, they said, if we keep all of the law, then we can obtain our own righteousness and we can attain unto fellowship with God. That's what happened. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. You know what they stumbled at? That stumbling stone is Jesus. Remember, the Jews were offended, the Pharisees were offended that Jesus would say that they were sinners. They were offended that Jesus would say they would need to believe in him to attain eternal life. They were offended. Really, it's interesting if you look at the word stumbling stone here. And they said they stumbled in 1 Peter 2. They said they did not see Jesus as precious. If you look through 1 Peter, you'll see precious in reference to Jesus repeated over and over again. But they did not count him as precious, meaning they did not see him as necessary. But that Greek word for stumbling stone has the idea of to stub or to take offense. In other words, when you stub your toe, aren't you offended either at that object or the person that left it in your way in the middle of the night, right? We get upset. Why? Because it hurt to stub your toe on. So what had happened with the Jews when Jesus said that they must believe on him. They must believe on the Son of Man in order to be saved. They were sent from God, the very Son of God, that they must believe on him. If they are to believe in Jehovah God, then they must believe on he whom he had sent, Jesus Christ. And guess what? That right there offended the self-righteousness of the Jews. They stubbed their toe. They were going right along with what Jesus was saying. They were going right along, but when it came to the part, you must discard what you have been trusting to gain your eternal life. You must discard yourself and must trust only me. That was a stumbling stone of offense to them. And you know, many times, not all the time, but sometimes when you're dealing with somebody and you get to that point, you must trust Jesus. It's not about your works. They stop you. What do you mean it's not my works? I've worked all my life. I've been baptized. I tithe at the church. I go to Mass, or I go to church service, and I volunteer. I go on missions trips. What do you mean that doesn't, you know, that's hard to swallow sometimes, especially if you thought all your life that's what you're supposed to do. And they stub their toe. It's a stumbling block. Or there are those that realize it is not of themselves because they know that when they look at the Word of God, that what they see the truth, but then they know in their heart that what they're doing isn't satisfying what God requires. The Jews' pride was hurt when they stubbed their spiritual toe on the Rock of Ages. Now, we have heard what man says, but what does the Bible say? By the way, all the doctrine, quote-unquote, that I just explained to you does not have one shred of Bible evidence to it. They have many verses they see that seem to say what they wish it to say, but when you look at the entire Bible and see what it says on this matter, the truth is extremely clear. The first thing is, look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. We know these verses, that there is not one righteous person. In order for you to come to the place to say, my good works save me, you are saying that I am as righteous as God himself. Because of what I have done, the only way God cannot be in the presence of sin, God is perfect and holy. In order to gain entrance into heaven on your own, you are saying that I have done enough good things, that I have gained enough perfection and holiness and righteousness to earn the ability to walk through the gates of heaven. That's a very arrogant statement to say. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one person on this earth is righteous enough to be equal with God. And to think that you are, really, is the height of arrogance. Now, do people believe this? Are they all arrogant, cocky? No, I'm not saying that. But for someone to teach this when they first taught it, that is the height of arrogance. To say that we are good enough, that this is what God prescribes. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone sinned. No one is righteous. Everyone is a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the best that we can offer, the second thing is because of our imperfection, the best that we have to offer God, our best works, our best right self-righteousness, he will not accept it. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousness as a filthy rag before God. The best we have to offer compared to God is inferior and as a filthy rag, something that God will not accept. Though we maybe think it's the best thing in all the universe, it's not acceptable to God. Because really what happens is we elevate man and reduce God when we try to say, hey, I can attain unto this. God is perfect and high and holy. We see Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. You know what? When he caught a glimpse of God, he was the first thing that he said, that he was a man of unclean lips. And living among people, a nation of unclean lips, that he had sin in his heart, he had sin in his mouth. When you look at God, all you see is your inadequacy. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no way that our works will be accepted in the eyes of God. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do what God commands us to do. We have come to this place sometimes where we say, well, good works are bad, and that's a work salvation, and then we don't see on the other side of it when we get saved that God does have some actions for us to do. Not to save us, but because we're saved. But we'll get to that in a minute. But that also, you look at Romans chapter 5. Look back at Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9. And we see, so first, no one's righteous. Second, the best we have to offer, God will not accept. So third, because of that problem, because of man's inability to pay for his sin, because of man's inability to have fellowship with God, because of his sin, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Romans 5, 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Amen and amen. Jesus did that for us. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the only way to attain salvation. It's a gift. It is the gift of God. We must believe on Christ and put our faith in him completely. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's by faith alone. There's nothing that we can do. If there was, God would have told us. If there was something that we could have done, think about this. If we could have worked our way to heaven, just being baptized and being good and having those meritorious works, then why did Jesus have to die? Jesus would not have had to die. Well, he did have to die. They get around that. Well, to take away mortal sins, because your good works doesn't take away all sin. Just the little things. But Jesus has to take away the big stuff. That's convenient. We have to look at this. That's not what the Bible says. We just looked at what the Bible says. This is the problem with works-based salvation. This was the structure that the Jews believed and unfortunately still believe to this day. That their keeping of the Mosaic law will gain them entrance into heaven. That through their own efforts they can become righteous enough for God to accept. Though this way of thinking is called self-righteousness. Is there something wrong with having a self-righteous way of thinking? Well, we can trust our own selves to become as righteous and holy as God himself so that we can have fellowship with him. However, in order for self-righteousness to work, then, you must assume three things to be true. Okay, in order for it to work, you must assume three things to be true. And you're going to recognize some of these as you hear a lot about this. Number one, that man is naturally good. In order for this to work, in order for self-righteousness to work, that there must be a natural goodness inside of man to enable him to achieve to that level of self-righteousness. Okay? How many of you have heard that man is innately good, right? We've all heard it. That's actually a doctrine of a lot of churches. Man is actually good. You know, you hear some people talk that, well, the God, there's a good spark inside of every person. The people are actually really good, and sometimes they do bad things. Actually, the opposite is actually true, because the verse we're about to read, that man is actually evil that sometimes do good things. Why? Because Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 7, verse 18. Turn over there. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18 tells us very clearly what is inside. What would Paul say? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's no good thing. This is Paul. Paul the Pharisee. Paul who trusted in his goodness. Paul who did everything right religiously, who kept all of the law, that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he had a perfect, squeaky, clean life, no skeletons in the closet. And he said, all through all of that, in me dwelleth no good thing. not one good thing. Even after all the good things, all the good works he had done. That's a big statement. Because we just kind of gloss over that. Well, yeah, we know that. But no, you got to think about who's saying it. Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had to come to realization when he got saved that it's not about me. There's nothing good that dwells in me. We have to assume that's correct. That man is naturally good. But we see from the Bible, that's not what the Bible says. Number two, that God accepts the works of man as a sacrifice for sin. In order for self-righteousness to work, then God accepts the works of man as a sacrifice for sin. That God allows our good works to be used as a sacrifice to pay for sin. But remember, go back to Genesis and think for a moment. Remember Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, the first two children. And Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And so it came to the time to give sacrifice, and God has always required a blood sacrifice. All the way through the Bible, the shedding of blood is a symbol of Christ who has to shed his blood on the cross. And those that say, well, it was the death of Christ that saves from sin, is the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Yes, Christ died for us, but he had to shed his blood in order for salvation to take effect. We see over the Passover in Egypt that the blood of the lamb over the doorpost that the death angel would pass by and pass over them because of the blood. It's because of the blood of Jesus. We sing about the blood in our hymn book, and we hear all about the blood because it's important. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Yes, he gave his best. Yes, he gave all his best vegetables and all the fruit of the fields, but it wasn't a blood sacrifice. That's why it wasn't accepted. It isn't what God prescribed. It isn't what God, and guess what? Cain got upset about that because his works weren't good enough. His sacrifice wasn't good enough for God, and he became angry and hated his brother and murdered his brother over what? Because of his pride, that his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. God requires for every person a blood sacrifice, the shedding of blood unto death. The way Jesus died, most people that died on the cross, they died from suffocation because they could no longer hold themselves up. Jesus gave up the ghost. A lot of people believe he actually died from blood loss because he bled. He bled for you and for me. Look at Matthew 26, verse number 28. The Bible is extremely clear. The only acceptable sacrifice is blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remission means forgiveness, payment for. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This was at the Last Supper. So this is when he is drinking of the grape juice, as we remember at the Lord's Supper time. We did that last Sunday night. Why? To remember his shed blood. And he even said it, New Testament in my blood. This is going to be the new agreement with mankind. The New Testament is the new covenant in his blood. His shed blood sealed the covenant that God was making with mankind. If you trust in my son and trust in me and the sacrifice that I provided for mankind, you will be saved from your sin and forgiven. So you need to believe three things. The first, that man is innately good. Second, that God will accept the sacrifice that is not a blood sacrifice. Will accept our good works as a suitable sacrifice. Third, that God instructed mankind to follow this pattern. If God wanted us to follow this, then he must have written it down in his message to mankind, the Bible, right? He must have done that. No, he gave it through divine revelation. He gave it through popes. He gave it through the catechisms. He gave it that way. But that's not the Bible. But they say that, well, this is just the same level of Scripture. You have to do that in order to get what they believe. That's why it's very important that we take the Bible for what it says. What does the Bible say about these things? Does the Bible say something about works? Does it say something about purgatory? Does it say something about any of these things? No, it doesn't. Can't find one Bible verse that teaches any of these things. all the verses that you do find to teach the opposite. So it comes to this question. So who is wrong, man or God? Man or God? You come to that point. Who's God? Is God a liar? No, he's not. He is the author of all truth. And that's where, when you're talking to people about this, you must bring them to that place. Maybe you're listening today, and you've come to this place, and you believe this all your life. Who's right, man or God? I'm not right, only God is. It's his word right here that teaches us what truth is. This is what doctrine, simply means truth. Well, now that we know that salvation is through Christ alone, the proper place of good works is a very important thing for us to understand. Because we see this, well, good works are a bad thing. Actually, no, they're good when we're saved. God wants every Christian to do good works, not to secure salvation in a home in heaven, but to show the love of God as a testimony of what God has done in your life. Good works, you are a minister of Christ. That's, well, you're the pastor, you're a minister. Every Christian is to minister to people, to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of God in this world, to be a testimony that they may behold our conversation and what? Good works. Look at James chapter 2. It gives us some very clear instructions here. James chapter 2. And God in his providence and used James to address this particular issue. James chapter 2, verse 17, because we see that clearly is reiterated again, that is by faith, not of works. Even, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent him out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what is this talking about, being justified? It's not talking about being justified in the way of salvation, but more that their faith was justified. They proved what they believed by what they did. That they believed God, they trusted God and believed on God, and they acted upon it. There's a difference there. We as Christian people, we are justified in the way of salvation by faith. But we justify, meaning that we prove our faith by how we act and what we do. I'm saved, I love God, but I hate my brother. What does 1 John say about that? That if you hate your brother, love of God, Christ is not in you. Love of God's not in you. Why? Because the works that we do and whatever we say really reveals what's in our hearts. But what should a Christian be doing? What James chapter 2 very clearly tells is that a Christian should be engaged in good works as a result of salvation, but not as a means to that end. But what should a Christian be doing? We're going to go through some verses here. Ephesians 4:32. Well, being kind is one of those things, being kind to everyone, not only to people you know, not just kind to strangers, not just kind, but kind to everyone, no matter who they are, what they look like, what they may say, or what they may do. That you love and care about them as Christ would. That the goal is to be conformed to the image of his son. You look at the example of Christ. Christ was kind to everybody. Even in his rebuke, there was love and concern there. He told people the truth about what was going on. What do you see in Ephesians 4:32? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember, forgive people that offend you. Be kind to them. Be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Sometimes we're kind to the lost world outside, but we're not kind to the fellow people that are saved, amen? In church, sometimes that happens. You're more friendly to people outside than you are inside the church. We need to be kind to everyone, regardless of how they treat us, regardless if they beat us or they revile us or whatever it is. We still need to have kindness. Not only that, but being generous. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 41. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 41. Now, we need to be careful how we respond to all of this violence that's going on, a lot of rioting, a lot of different things. By the way, that's political ideologies, that's a problem. That's what's going on there. But what is our response as a Christian person? You know, should we defend ourselves? Sure, but at the same time, we need to have compassion on these people that they are so deceived that they believe that this is going to bring about something good. Amen? That doing this is going to fix things somehow. That's not going to have, that should be sad to us that people are so deceived into thinking that. Mark chapter 9, verse number 41 says this, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." That we are kind to people, that we are generous to people, being generous, giving to people who are in need. Bible says that to give whoever asketh of thee, they need help, give to them, help them. And how many times in the last couple weeks, because it's been hot out, have people that are walking by, people that are broken down, people that are homeless, they come by, say, "I'm really hot, do you have any water, do you have any food?" And went out there, and I got some. Now, the one time the person kind of freaked me out a little bit when they came in. It's like, "I don't know, I want to get rid of this person. Do you have any food?" I'm like, "Well, I don't know." Then I thought, I said, "You know what, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to give them some food." I did. I gave them some water, some food. "Do you need anything else? Let them use my cell phone to call somebody." I just being generous, I'm thinking, you know, what happens if they run off with my cell phone? I said, "Well, God must be giving, will give me a new one." Right? Can't worry about those things. Just help people. Be generous. Be kind. Helping those who are in need. You know, it's not just people that you're comfortable with either. In that one last situation, the one young lady, she was on drugs out of her mind. I mean, I've never seen anybody act like that. But you know what? They need food, they need water, give it to them. You know, but I'll be honest with you, our first reaction is we don't want to do it. No, you know, we don't. No, we need to. But then Christ takes over and the Holy Spirit goes, "What are you supposed to be doing?" "It's okay, sorry, I didn't do what I'm supposed to do. I better go do it." Don't look like it never happens to you. It does. The Holy Spirit does that all the time, every day. Helping those who are servants of God is another. Well, another is helping those who are in need. James chapter 1, verse 27. Helping those who are in need. This is an important verse for us to memorize. And that pure religion, non-defiled before God. This is what it is to be a Christian, is what it's saying. This is what it is. This is loving people. This is showing the love of Christ. This is the example we need to have. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this. And the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Those who are afflicted, guess what? You're not going to go visit the homeless if you have ulterior motives. You're not going to do it. You're not going to go help people who are in need. You're not going to go to the people on the corner who are completely mixed up and messed up, sometimes even with demonic things. You're not going to go on and put yourself in that situation if you have an ulterior motive that you're trying to win points with God. There's other ways to do it. Because that is completely emptying yourself of self and doing what Christ would have you do. Not only that, helping those who are servants of God. Galatians 6:10 tells us that we are to help those of the household of faith. And be the same way, be generous and kind. Also, building up fellow believers in faith in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5.11. Let's turn over there quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5.11. That we're to build people up. We're to be people builders, not people destroyers. We're not to cut people. God never called anybody to cut someone down to size. God does a good job of that on his own. Amen? Well, we need to cut people down to size. They're too big for themselves. You know, they think themselves too big of a person. Don't worry, God will take care of that. We just need to pray for them. And by the way, when it happens, the Bible says we're not to take pleasure in it. When someone falls, it should break our heart. When someone destroys their life, it should break our heart. Because it didn't need to happen. We should be concerned. We should be loving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The church at Thessalonica, that's what they did. They edified one another, encouraged one another. You know what? We can look at what's going on. I'm glad Brother Scott was preaching on, teaching on this morning on discouragement. Guess what? We live in can be discouraging times if you look at it too much, right? If you look at the news, man, the world's done. You know, the world's just going to turn into a ball of fire. It will one day when God says it's time. And we can be we can trust the Lord and be confident that we're not going to be there. We're going to be with Him. Amen? We're safe from the wrath to come. These are just a few examples of what Christ would have us do for Him and to others. But the Bible is full of other examples. You look at the Good Samaritan, the parable that Jesus taught. In the worst of situations, someone who is and this talking about, you know, I think more people should be using this. If you want to talk about racial prejudice, the Good Samaritan is a story that transcends all of that. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies because the Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds. Racism. And guess what? The Samaritan who loved Christ said, even though this person's my enemy, even though they hate me, I'm going to love them as you have loved me, dear Lord, and help. And help them. And guess what? Do you think that Jewish man was a racist anymore? I don't think so. That's what we need to see the example of. Doesn't matter what person looks like, what they say, or what. They need to be loved as Christ loves them. Because Christ loves them. And we ought to love them the same. Are you following the Bible example today? Oh, we all could do better in what we do for others and following the works that God would have us do. We all could do better than that. But are we trying to? Are we even attempting to? Are we even looking and say, God, what would you have me do? If not, we need to get back to that. So this morning, are you trusting in yourself to get yourself to heaven? Are you trusting in baptism? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you one of those that says, well, I just hope my good outweighs my bad. I hope so. You know, the hope we have in Christ is not I hope so over the rainbow type of hope. It is a surety because Christ has forgiven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a sure thing. It's rock solid. We're in the hand of God and no man can take us out of the Father's hand. Amen. Nothing. The devil can't touch us. The world can't touch us. Nobody can touch us. So let's not be afraid then. Amen. We don't need to be afraid because nobody. They can take our life, but that's just an upgrade to heaven. Amen. You know, that means we're just going on to a better place. We're going on to be with Him. That's okay. That shouldn't frighten us. What's it going to be like there? I have no idea. I just know from what the Bible says, it's going to be better than we can even imagine. You know why God doesn't tell us? Because we couldn't even wrap our minds around it, even if He told us all about it. He told us what we could understand. There's going to be so much that we don't understand about it that it's going to completely blow our mind if we even wrote it down. Hope you think about heaven that way. It's like, well, it just seems to become a dull place. Man, you need to read your Bible. Have a little bit of a sanctified imagination. You know, what's going to be there? I don't know, but whatever's there, whatever God provides, I'm happy with that. Amen. All of eternity, forever and ever. No death, no dying, no disease, no cancer. I'm excited. No kidney disease. I'm excited about that. Are you trusting in yourself to get to heaven? You're not going to get there if you're trusting yourself. You need Jesus. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And what I mean by that you have put your faith 100% in Him. You weren't trusting Jesus and your baptism, Jesus and your good works. You are trusting Jesus alone, admitting your incapability of saving yourself, admitting that you are a sinner, admitting that you are worthy of the penalty of hell that God has prescribed, that we are worthy of that, and declaring to Him, I can't do it, but I know you can. Will you save me, dear Lord? I trust you 100% to be my Savior and to save me from my sin. Will you forgive me? And you know what the Bible says? Thou shalt, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promise, not could be, might be. 50-50 chance, but shall be a declarative statement, 100% assurance. And if you're saved today, are you practicing good works as a Christian to show your faith? Are you being the example, having a conversation that the world cannot condemn? Guess what? The world's going to speak evil of you, even if you're doing the right things. They're going to say, oh, they're doing it for their own reasons. They're just doing this or that. Oh, you're only helping me out so you can convert me. Right? You're only doing this to get me to go to your church. You're only doing this to score points with God. They can say what they want, but only you know what you're doing it for. If you're doing it for the love of Christ, what the Bible say, you will not lose your reward. And by the way, we shouldn't do it for reward either. We should be willing to do it for free. Amen. You know, sometimes we can get into the world's philosophy. Does God promise reward? Yes, but that's not what we're doing it for. We're doing it because we love God. If we get into, well, I'm going to do this because I'm going to get rewarded, that's the same philosophy as I'm going to do this job because I get paid. No one paid me, I wouldn't do it. Oh, we ought to do it because we love God. You know, there are many things in life that we do for people that we don't see the result of. We don't have anything paid back. We don't have anything given back. We have nothing in this life. And depending on your attitude, it's amazing. God's economy works in reverse. You know what it is? That if we expect a reward, we won't get one. But if we don't expect one, we will. It's upside down. That's not what the world says. Well, you know what? You only do stuff if you expect one. We should just do it because we love God and because he gave so much. It's our reasonable service, as Romans 12:2 says. It's our reasonable service. It's something that is only reasonable that we should want to do. You know what? If you were out there drowning and a lifeguard saved your life, don't you think you're going to shake that person's hand and say, thank you so much, and maybe even develop a relationship with that person? Why? Because they say, you would develop a relationship with somebody that just saved your life. There's people, you see news stories about it all the time. A young lady that I think when she was 2 or 3 years old, that she was in a severe accident. The paramedic saved her life. You know what she did? She invited that same paramedic to her high school graduation. So I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Amen. I think we need to invite Jesus into more areas of our life. Amen. Because he saved us. We could have died and gone to hell, but he saved us from sin. We should have a relationship with him. Hopefully, if there's any confusion about good works, that we have that cleared up. Maybe we know people who are confused about these things. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. There's an opportunity for that. You trust him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of your word, dear Lord. It's so clear. It cuts through all of the confusion. It cuts through all the darkness. It cuts through all of the ideas and thoughts of man and shines your light. It is truly sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Lord, I pray that if any today that they have come to the realization that they have trusted their goodness. I remember the day, dear Lord, when I came to that realization that, yes, I had called upon you to save me, but I trusted some of my goodness, that wasn't really that bad, that I needed you just a little bit. Oh, Lord, maybe there are some here today that have trusted in themselves and trusted in works, and they realize now your conviction is upon them. Maybe they're watching by way of the live stream. I have no idea, dear Lord, but that they have never trusted you alone to save them. And they're willing to do that today. Lord, I pray that they would come to you today. They would not let the lies of the devil and any confusion or anything withhold, that they would hold back, but that they would get settled today that you are their Savior. I pray, dear Lord, that you bless invitation today. In Jesus' name, amen.